Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Get to the book of Haggai. If you don't know where that's at and you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, find Matthew, first one in the New Testament, and then just go backwards a couple pages and you'll find Haggai, okay? Small book there at the end of the Old Testament that's been really giving us a lot of insight on how we can be better followers of the Lord and being used for Him for His glory. And the fact that we are, as Christians, as people who are for Jesus, that we are called out in many, many ways. And tonight we're going to see the final one of those. But as we've been walking through this series and walking through this book especially, we've been seeing that if we will put God first, that He also promises us certain things in our life, in our walk, in the way we function as a church, as individuals. So tonight we want to look at this final piece, that God promises victory. That if we will put God first, God promises us victory. And we're going to look at exactly what that means and how that works. But as I was thinking about this week, you know that in most professional sports, that when a team goes to the finals and they win the championship, that every single person on the team gets a ring or gets a whatever they get for their particular sport, right? So like, even if you sat the bench the entire year, did nothing, never played a minute, but you were on the roster, you get a ring. You with me on that? Which seems a little wrong in some cases, but nonetheless, I guess you were good enough to make the team and you're there for moral support and scrimmaging and whatever, so you get a ring. Well, I did a little research this week, and there's this guy named Robert Horry. Anybody know Robert Horry? You guys remember him from the NBA? So he played for three different teams across his NBA career, the Rockets, the Lakers, and the Spurs, and he has, we got that picture of him? Go ahead and throw that picture up there. He's got seven rings, seven championships. In fact, he's in the top 10 all-time NBA players when it comes to rings. He's number seven in the list. He has more rings and championships than Michael Jordan. Yet, on none of those teams and none of the championships was he ever a major player, major force. He'd play a couple minutes here, a couple minutes there, make a couple shots, but never really a major contributing factor to anything. He just happened to be on the right team at the right time. Are you with me? And now he's in the Hall of Fame record books forever and ever. This is kind of what it's like for us. There's one day, there's going to be a championship, there's going to be a final, there's going to be a final victory that's coming, and whether or not we win depends on if we're on the right team at the right time. We're not really bringing much to the team, right? We all know that. Like, we're not bringing a whole lot to it. Like, they're not going to win because of us. But if we're on the team, then we're going to get the victory as well. But we have to be on the right team at the right time. And so that's what we see in Haggai chapter 2 tonight at the end. It says, here's your big idea. Put God first to join in His victory. Put God first if you want to join in His victory. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. Look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. It says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. So this is the same day as the last time, when we covered that, the last prophecy he gave us, still the same day. So he got two same day. Like, he was really killing it that day. I don't know. He was like dialed into God, and God was giving him some stuff, right? And so he says, this time he says, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. All right, here's the first thing you need to know about putting God first to join in the victory. Is number one, Jesus alone is my road to victory. Jesus alone is my road to victory. He starts off by addressing Zerubbabel, when he says he's the governor. So that means he was the political leader, he was the military leader, he was basically the king for this little area. They were underneath Persian rule, so he wasn't the king, but he was the guy over this area and the governor. And what's interesting about, we're going to find out later on about Zerubbabel, is he's actually in the line of David, the King David, right? So like, he comes from a long line of kings and rulers, and like, he's part of that royal Davidic line, and now that they've come back and they're restoring Jerusalem, he's in charge again. So David's line is being brought back into the forefront of leadership for the Israelite people. But then as soon as he says, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, he says, say that I am about to, I am, all throughout this passage. Who's this passage really about? Is it about Zerubbabel? No, who's it really about? It's about God, right? I am. God's talking about himself. He's describing what he's about to do. Why? Because the victory is not Zerubbabel's. It's not Israel's. It's not mine. It's not yours. The victory belongs to the Lord. He's the one doing it. He's just inviting Zerubbabel and his people to join the team. Are you with me? Okay? So he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. He does the work. We get to participate, but he does the real work. It's kind of like, you know, earlier in Israel history, when God took them out of Egypt and rescued them from Pharaoh, and they think their things are going well, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh starts chasing them again, and they find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, right? And they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, and they don't have anywhere to go, and they're going to die, or they're going to get taken back into slavery, and things just aren't going well. Moses says, hold on, wait, don't worry. And then Moses says this phrase to them, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. That's what he's telling Zerubbabel here. I'm going to do this. You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you're going to get to be a part of it. Okay? So he's reminding them that this is his victory. And he talks about it in military action here. This is divine military action. And he says, I'm going to shake creation. Who can shake creation? That's only a God thing, right? Like nobody else shake creation. So he's like, for sure, he's the one doing it. And he's going to do it so that he can overthrow these nations, these kingdoms, and so forth. That word overthrow there in the Hebrew is the same word that they use to describe the overthrowing of Sodom and Gomorrah when God just brought down fire from heaven and just demolished the whole thing. It literally means complete annihilation. Like nothing's going to be left. He's going to overthrow, he's going to destroy the kingdoms and the nations. He's talking about a literal battle here with literal countries and nations and kingdoms. This isn't figurative. And he says the riders, the chariots, the horses, they will all go down. Again, that's another allusion back to that Red Sea experience. Because remember, he said, I'm going to do it. You just sit here and be quiet. And he parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. And then who follows them? Oh, Pharaoh's army. And the waters come crashing down. And every rider and every chariot is drowned. Every rider, everyone will go down. He's reminding them of his great strength. Pharaoh in Egypt at that point in time was the premier military power in the entire world. Nobody could stand up against them, and God took him out with a river. Right? He's trying to get through their heads. I'm doing this, and you need to get on the team here. And he says, everyone will go down. No one can stand against the Lord. A day is coming when God will crush every single enemy that stands against him. So it's super, super important that we make sure that we're on the right team, the right side. Whenever I was a kid, for a few years, we lived in this one neighborhood, and there was probably maybe 20 houses that lined both sides of this street. It was kind of a dead-end cul-de-sac kind of street. And in these 20 houses, there had to be like 60 kids. I mean, the whole neighborhood was just full of kids. And so there was like 20 or 25 of us boys. And we would get together and play basketball and baseball and football and all sort of kind of stuff. And back then, you know, it wasn't like today where every house had its own yard with its own fence and all the stuff in the back. It was just open backyards. So we would get this huge football game going across like four people's backyards, just like spanning the whole thing. And it was just like this mega, you know, battle on the field. And so you get there and they pick teams and divide everybody up and then they start playing. But if you came late, they were like, oh, we ain't got time to stop for you. Just pick a team. Just get on a team. I don't care. Just get on a team, right? And I would come late a lot of times because I would be doing other stuff at the house or whatever. And they would just be like, just get on a team. And so in my mind, I'm sitting here kind of weighing the options, like trying to look around like, okay, so who's got the bigger players? Who's got the better players? Because obviously I want to pick the winning team. At that time when I win, I'm going to pick the right team. And obviously, I mean, you can kind of see I wasn't much differently physique-wise then than I am now. So I wasn't bringing a whole lot to the game in terms of football. Like I wasn't like this big imposing force that everyone was going to, it's going to be like a big game changer. And so I just had to pick the right team if I wanted to win, right? That's the same thing that Haggai is trying to tell the people here, is it's all about which side you pick. Pick a team. We have this all the time, right? We have things in our culture that are like, just pick a side. You got Cardinals or Cubs, right? I know we kind of got a split on that here in our group, and some of y'all are on both sides of that, and right now us Cardinals fans are kind of licking the wounds, but y'all have 1 year, and then we'll be back for the next decade, so that's cool. But you got to pick a side, okay? Just a couple weeks ago, my mom was over. We were watching some of the election stuff going on, and we got into this discussion about Fox or CNN. And it was like this whole thing, like, pick a side, right? And so there's all these little things. I wrote Apple or PC. That's been a thing for years, right? Like, which side are you on? Like, that's like a big deal. Or deep dish or thin crust? Are you an emo's person, or are you like, you know, you like the big stuff? And it's, you got to pick a side. At our house, anybody else have this going on at their house? TP, over or under? Who's over? Who's over? Okay, who's under? Okay, oh, we got one. Oh, man, you're standing alone. Sorry. Okay. But you got to pick a side, right? Now, all those things are funny, and they're small, and honestly somewhat insignificant. But what the Lord is talking about here is there's coming a day where nothing else matters about it except which side you're on. And it will be extremely important because it's going to guarantee your destiny, your eternity on one side or the other. And the thing is, there is no middle. God's not neutral, and neither is sin. You got to pick a side, one or the other. You were born on one side, right? You get that? We were all born on one side. We were born in sin. We were born underneath that flesh. And then Jesus came. God came in the flesh to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death for your sins so that he could give you new life and he could take you from one team and transfer you to the other team. He gives you a chance to join the right winning team, and you have to choose whether or not you're going to take that up. It's already open. But you got to choose. You can't stay neutral. It's one or the other. Like, there's no middle ground. So if I was to sum this first part up, pick a side. Just pick a side. That's the only way it works. Are you with Jesus or are you against Jesus? Because there is no neutral. Jesus alone is my road to victory. That's point number one. Point number two. Look at the first part of verse 23. It's the last verse in the chapter, last verse in the book. He goes on, he says, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring." What in the world is that talking about? Here's the second thing. Jesus alone is my hope for glory. Jesus alone is my hope for glory. He starts off there saying, on that day. What's he talking about? Well, in prophetic literature, in the Old Testament, that day, or the day of the Lord, was talking about the final day where we will all stand before God and give an account, and he will judge, and that final battle, that final victory, they were looking ahead to something that we haven't even gotten to yet, okay? They would use this language of on that day, or on the day of the Lord, over and over and over again. And notice what he says. He says, on that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, and then later on, and make you. Again, God's the one acting here. And the Hebrew word behind those verbs, take and make, is a word that means special selection. Like, not just like general, like I'm just going to take all y'all and we're going to go do this. No, like I'm taking you. Like I'm choosing you in particular, special situation, taking you, Zerubbabel. And he calls him my servant, which is, if you go back and you read a lot of Israelite history in the earlier books of the Old Testament, you'll see that that was a category, that was a title that they used over and over again for every Davidic prince and king that came along. Because God was reminding David and all of his descendants that although you are Israel's king, you're still my servant. Because God's really the king, and he was just letting them rule in his place over his people for a time. And so by calling Zerubbabel my servant, he's again calling back that remembrance of, I promised David that there would always be someone from his family line on the throne leading our people, and you're it, and we're going to keep doing this thing. That's also why he calls him the son of Shealtiel here. That's pointing back to the genealogy of the one who came from David. He keeps drawing us back to this. If you go to the New Testament, in Matthew and Luke, you know, we got genealogies of Jesus, right? Like we're getting that time of year, like the only time we ever read those things, you know, when Jesus is getting ready to be born, right? So you got the genealogies and it lays out the whole thing, and Zerubbabel is in both of them. He's mentioned in both genealogies. Why? Because he was a major turning point in the leadership of God's people and bringing the promise, the covenant back, the special selection of David and his line to lead the charge and lead the people. Just give you a little background and history in that. God's chosen one. Here's where it started all with David. This will be on the screen for you. 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep that should be prince over my people Israel. I took you from being a shepherd, and I'm making you the prince, the king. Special selection, right? And then if we fast forward into New Testament with Jesus, you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, 33, it says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, who? David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So there's this transfer of the chosen king from David down his line to Jesus, but then it doesn't stop there, because Jesus, as he leaves this earth, transfers that chosen status one more time to the church. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, the church, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he has called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's had the same plan from the very beginning. He's just moving it along as history progresses to the same end, that there will one day be a victory for God's people. And then he gets down to this last part, and he says that I'm going to make you like a signet ring. I don't think any of us have a signet ring in our jewelry drawer at home, so let's just kind of talk about that for a second. The signet ring was a special ring that had the king's seal on it. Okay, there was only one. Only the king had it. This was his special ring that he would use to seal and basically sign like official documents and decrees. And anytime he marked it with his signet ring, like that was like the official, the king said so kind of move, right? So this had like major power, major authority behind it. And it was a sign of the king's authority. And here God says, I'm going to make you my signet ring. So in other words, you're going to be a sign of my authority on the earth as I'm leading my people. But the cool thing about the ring is this. First of all, it was only the king's possession. It only belonged to the king. It didn't belong to anybody else. It showed ownership. It showed that was submitted to the king. He was the one in charge. It was his. And the ring was very, extremely highly valued. Like the ring, the king never took it off of his person, because he didn't want anybody to steal it or lose it. Like this thing was like super, super valuable. But here is what the real kicker is. The ring's value flows from the king's value. Think about that for a second. Sure, it might have had some little monetary value if you melted it down and you had whatever gold it was made out of, but like other than that, the value of that ring, why it was so important, why it was so valuable, is because it flowed from the value of the one who owned it. The ring wasn't valuable. The king was valuable, and so therefore the ring was valuable. If the king dies, that ring's worthless. If the king is deposed from his throne, that ring has no value, no power in it anymore. Right? The value does not lie in the ring. It lies in the one who owns the ring. God has called us, his people, to be a symbol. This ring was a symbol. To be a symbol of his glory to this world. That's our purpose. It's to show his authority, his power, his glory. It's to show who he is and how valuable he is. Our middle daughter, Karis, is in preschool right now. She's in pre-K. And so in less than a year, we're going to have two kids in actual school, which is just totally freaking me out in so many ways. But she's in pre-K this year, and so just a couple, we got her in this little preschool, and maybe a month or so ago, they're going to be playing a fall party, you know, for the class or whatever, right? And so they had the little sign-up sheet they put in the hallway, and the parents were all supposed to sign up whether you want to bring something or volunteer or whatever, and blah, blah, blah. And like all the parents at her preschool, I won't say all, most of the parents at her preschool are like super serious about preschool. You with me? Like, you understand what I'm saying? Like it's like a big deal. And so like everybody signed up to bring stuff and do this, but nobody wanted to sign up for that top spot at the paper. The organizer leader spot, right? So everybody signed up at the bottom stuff. And so nobody said, when we drop off cares, all the parents have to walk in. We're all kind of standing in the hallway with the kids, waiting for them to open the door and let the kids in. So we're all standing there. And this one dad starts talking. We're all standing there one day, and this one dad starts piping up, and he's like, I don't know what's going on with this party. It's next week, and nobody's planning it, and it's going to be horrible, and I don't know, why are we even doing it? And, we should care more about our kids. And they're just going on and on. And I'm just like, are you serious? And so then all of a sudden, this mom was like, nobody signed up to be a leader. And so then her and him start going back, and it's just like drama, and he starts complaining, and then it's passive-aggressive comments, and then voices are getting raised, and it's just like turning into this whole thing. And all the parents are standing there, and all the kids are standing there, and I'm sitting there going, like, what is happening? And so I'm just about to like kind of say something and try to like bring down the room a little bit. And the guy at that point, right before I can say something, he says this. I wrote it down. He says, and I'm a Christian, and it's not right to treat people that way. And blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, oh, are you kidding me? I'm like, if you're going to act like that, if that's the way you're going to represent Jesus, don't tell anybody you're on our team. Like, just don't tell anybody that you're on our team. Just keep it shut, right? We already have enough bad press as it is from, like, legitimate reasons, like doctrine and things that, the Bible teaches. We don't need you adding your junk to it. But truth is, all of us have probably been there. We've all had our moments where maybe we didn't represent Jesus so well. Like that point where you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off and you have some choice words, and as you fly by them with the Jesus fish on the back of your car, like all of a sudden they're like, oh yeah, okay, I see how you are, right? There's just, the one that really drives me insane, and this is total personal pet peeve, but if you're gonna be a part of our church, I guess you should know this about your pastor. Tipping at a restaurant. Tip your server. I don't care if they were the worst person ever. If they know you love Jesus, if they know you go to church, tip them. Be generous. God has been generous to you. Be generous to them. All right? Like, I know it's bad service and you don't want to reinforce bad behavior, and I've heard all the arguments, but like leaving a track as a tip or writing some stupid verse on the check that you like give them with no tip, that is so bad. Like, that is the worst representation of Jesus I could ever think of. All right? Don't do that. When you're at work, break room talk, right? Gossip, backbiting, negativity. Are you participating in that? Is that repping Jesus well? What about even in your own home? We have conflict in our home sometimes, right? You fight with your spouse, you get into something with the kids. You have to deal with conflict. That's part of life. But when we're doing that, how are we modeling Jesus for our kids or for our spouse? Or there's so many little areas that we can get in the same boat, can't we? And our job is to be the signet ring. It's to shine his glory. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's why we've been given this time on this earth, is to shine his glory to the nations. So my question for you is this. Are you more concerned about his glory or your glory? Because most of the time when we're not repping him well, it's because all of a sudden my flesh has risen up and now I'm more concerned about me and my glory and me getting my way and me being treated right than I am about repping Jesus right and shining his glory into a dark world. So Jesus alone is my road to victory. Jesus alone is my only hope for glory, not my glory, his glory in me, in my life. And then the last thing, look at the last part of chapter or verse 23. He says, "For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." I've chosen you. Jesus alone is my Savior and my Commander. Jesus alone is my Savior and Commander. How do I get that from that half a verse? First of all, he says, I've chosen you. And that chosen language is all throughout the scriptures. And for us as New Testament believers, we can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be God and be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God chooses us for salvation. He calls us to himself. So he chooses us for that. But then verse 5 goes on, and he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He chooses us for salvation. He chooses us for adoption, for family. Like, we are in sons and daughters forever. Our youngest daughter is adopted. And what that means for us and our family and our girls, and they all know it, and we have these conversations, like, we're all family forever. It doesn't stop. And nothing's different, and nothing's changed. And they, all three of them fight just like they all came out of mommy, all right? Like, they all know, like, they're all on the same boat. This is what it looks like when God adopts all of us into his family. We all become brothers and sisters, family forever. It doesn't stop. So we got to learn to do life together. And do it in a way that honors Jesus and shines his glory. But he also chooses us not only for salvation and for adoption, but he chooses us for mission. And again, I can take this all the way back to the very beginning of God's people in Israel. Genesis 12, 2 through 3 says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." This is him talking to Abraham. Before there's anybody else, it's just Abraham and his wife who are barren and can't have kids. And this is what he's saying to the guy, right? "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse. And whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the key part right here. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The mission God had from the very beginning, and has never changed, it was that he would have a people on the earth that repped him well to everyone else, so they would see and want to come to this God who loves and gives salvation and gives hope where there is no hope. And then that mission starts with Abraham. It goes all through the people of Israel, all the way up to the time of Jesus again. Jesus comes, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, that the mission's going to keep going, and that more people are going to see the glory, and more people are going to come to Jesus, and more people are going to come to God, and people are going to be saved and brought into the family. And he's chosen that. And then again, Jesus, before he leaves this earth, hands that off to the church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, one of our key verses for our church as our mission statement. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." God's mission hasn't changed. Abraham, all through Israel, Jesus, all through the early church, all the way up to the time right now for us. He's chosen us for salvation, for adoption, for mission. And we have to be on that. So that's the Savior part. What about the Commander part? He ends with this title for himself. He calls himself the Lord of Hosts. And we talked about at the beginning of this book, the all capital Lord, right, is his proper name, Yahweh, right? But the of hosts part literally means that he is over the host, the heavenly host, the heavenly armies of the angels. He's the commander of these heavenly armies, in which that once we are saved and we become spiritually aligned with him, we get brought into that same army. And just like our commander, Jesus, suffered for the mission to be completed, we would be naive to think that some way along the way, along the journey, along the battle, in the war, that we're not also going to suffer like he suffered. And sometimes I feel like we forget to include that part when we give the whole Christian sales speech, right? It's all going to be roses, and it's not all going to be roses. Sometimes it's hard, and there are hard things that happen. And many of you have had that over the last year, year and a half, as we've been building this group and planting this church, and hard thing. When you're doing something for the Lord, when you're on mission for the Lord, sometimes suffering comes. And it's okay, because Jesus suffered, and that's what gets us to the victory. When you receive his adoption, you enlist in his army. They go together. You don't get one without the other. When you get signed up as a son, when you get adopted into the family, you also get enlisted in the army. And you have a mission, and you have a commander, and he's leading us. God has chosen me for his family. He's chosen me for his mission. He's chosen me for his glory. I was reading this week about a soldier in World War I. And he was in the middle of battle and fighting and just started having some real problems with the war and the way some things that were being done and just didn't think it was right and whatever. And so he decided he was done. And so in the middle of the night, he slipped away from the camp and he started trying to make his way to the coast where he was going to find a boat and get on a ship and try to sail back to his homeland and just slip away incognito. But it's, you know, it's in the middle of a war-torn country, so it's pitch black. No electricity, no lights, and he's trying to get across this countryside. He doesn't know where he's at. He's completely lost. And finally, he comes across this sign. And he can't read it because it's so stinking dark. And so he decides he's going to climb up. So he kind of shimmies up the pole. And he puts his arm kind of like up over the cross beam. So and he pulls a match out of his pocket and lights it so he can see what the sign says so we can try to figure out what's going on. And so he's holding himself up there. And he pulls this match around and he turns and he's looking right into the face of Jesus. He had actually climbed an outdoor crucifix. It wasn't a signpost at all. And he said, in that moment, looking to the face of the one who never quit and never gave up and never abandoned the mission, he slurped back down the pole. And by the next morning, he was back in the trenches alongside his fellow soldiers fighting again for the mission that he had committed himself to. Jesus never quit on the mission. We, his people, cannot quit on the mission. We've got to be all in. We've got to join the mission. You're already enlisted in the army if you're a follower, but you have to make the decision of, are you putting your boots on the ground? Are you actually going into the battle? You're not just a child of God, you're a soldier of God. So are you in the battle? That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're planting a church. That's the reason we're talking about this. The reason we're even studying what it means to be called out unto the Lord is because he has something for us and we have to be committed to it to see it to the end. It's the only way we make it to victory. As we start at the beginning, put God first to join in his victory. Put God first to join in his victory. You can't win if you don't fight. And you have to be fighting on the right side. The last several weeks, we've been working through this book of Haggai, and we've learned a lot about being called out, about putting God first, and what that looks like, and what it means to be called out by God. Here's just a little recap as we kind of pull this all together and put a bow on it. First of all, there is no such thing as half-hearted allegiance. All right, we covered that in the first chapter. You're either all in or you're not. Like, it's got to be 100%. Secondly, the time is now. You remember him telling them that? Like, what are you waiting on? Quit doing your own thing and get on it. Get to work now. Obey the Lord when he says it. Don't wait. And then he encouraged them, take courage. Work. Do not fear. Don't allow things that press in on you, the world, and just the stuff that you go through, allow you to be distracted from the mission and the work that God's given you to do. Stay on it. Stay in it. Just keep going forward, he said. And all of that has to be with clean hearts. that bring the blessing of the Lord, right? We talked about that last week, and then the victory of the Lord. And if we can put all that together, then we're finally getting close. This is who we need to be. This is who we have to be. This is who we must be if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. It will take all that we have to make disciples, to stay on the mission, to stay in the battle, to plant this church. It's going to take everything we have. But in the end, it's going to work because it's not our victory, right? It's God's victory. And in the end, he's the one who brings it all together. And so tonight I want to pray with you. I want to pray over you that God would give us strength, that he would give us the courage and just the keep pushing mentality to stay in it for the Lord. And pray that he would bless what we're doing for him, and praise would be to his glorious name as a result of what gets done. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to sing a song just proclaiming the victory of the Lord on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you have promised us these things, called us to a lot, and you've called us to things that are not easy. Lord, to give of ourselves, to come in with 100% and lay it down and give you our heart and give you our allegiance. And to keep pressing and keep working, Lord, but ultimately we know, Lord, that's not what wins the battle. That's not what wins the war. Lord, we're just getting ourselves on the team of the one who's going to bring the victory. So, Father, I just pray tonight, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight, that their hearts are not 100% in it, or if they're not completely sold out to you, Lord, if they haven't had that moment where they've said, I'm done with me, I'm done with my flesh, I'm done with my will, I'm giving it all to you, Jesus. I'm laying my life down, and I'm giving you full control, and I'm trusting you. Lord, I pray that tonight would be their night, that your Holy Spirit would come and just speak to them right now, Lord, just draw them out. Lord, take them from the team of Satan and sin and darkness and bring them over to the team of your glorious light. And for those of us who have already made that transition, Lord, I pray that you would reignite in our hearts that passion for you. Lord, that desire, that love, Lord, that we would be all in. Lord, that we would be marching right alongside you as we head towards the victory. And we would be grabbing as many people as we can with us and bringing them into the team. Stir our hearts. Stir our affections, Lord. It has to start there. It can't start in our hands. It can't start in our heads. It's got to start in our hearts. Change us. Push us forward by your love, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you be glorified in the church. May you be praised by our lips. And Lord, may your name be lifted high. Lord, we know that our only chance of victory is you. So we praise you for that, and we look to you, Lord, to be the one who's going to get the victory. Pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sing along with us on this song, He is One.
Who?
Amen. You may be seated.